Well, we're going to stay in the Gospel of Matthew tonight, as we were there this morning. But turn back from Matthew 21 to Matthew chapter 7. That's where the reading and preaching of God's Word comes from tonight, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. Matthew 7, 7 through 12. We are here sort of at the tail end of Jesus' well-known Sermon on the Mount. And I'll begin reading here at verse 7. This is God's holy word. Let's listen attentively to it. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." We'll end our reading there in God's Word tonight. Martin Luther was dying. The aging reformer knew that his time was short, but he wasn't about to lie in bed and quit and do nothing. Luther's last days were filled with all sorts of churchly duties. In fact, just days before he passed away, he oversaw the ordination of two new ministers. Just before taking his final breath, even in his final hours, he spent time in prayer, giving thanks to the God of all comfort, the Father of his Savior, Jesus Christ. He spent time commemorating the life that he had lived, the rich content of his life. And of course, if you know anything about Martin Luther, you know that he had many reasons to replay the rich content of his life and the many wonderful opportunities that he had been given by God to serve his church. But one phrase in particular summarizes the reformer's perception of himself before the Lord. Just days before he died, Luther's secretary found a small piece of paper in his room on his side table on which he had written in German, "We are all beggars. This is true. We are all beggars. This is true." Well, friends in the Lord, in many ways, our confession is much like Dr. Luther's in that we are also beggars before God. We are called, when we approach God in prayer, to ask for all the things that we need, spiritual and physical. We come to Him like a beggar pleading for a handout. We are beggars. We are needy, fully dependent upon our gracious God to provide all of our physical and spiritual needs. And today, tonight, in our passage, Christ teaches us something about the persistence, the sincerity that ought to characterize our prayer life when we come before God to ask for what we need and what we desire. Jesus says, when we approach God in prayer, we should ask, we should seek, and we should knock. So we spend some time in this portion of God's Word tonight. We are meant to notice that the call to fervent, persistent prayer is part of our call to discipleship. It's part of our call to obedience in all things in life. We need to know what it is to pray in a biblical, godly way so that we can know what it is to love God and to serve our neighbors. So let's look at this call to ask, seek, and knock tonight. First of all, Jesus, in this small portion of his Sermon on the Mount, teaches us about the content of persistent prayer, the parts of persistent prayer. He teaches us, first of all, how we are to seek the values, the virtues of the kingdom of heaven as his disciples. How are we to seek the righteousness, the sincerity, the humility, the purity, the love that's to characterize our lives as God's children? And he uses three commands here, you notice, beginning in verse 7. Three commands, three, you might call them imperatives, to illustrate how we should seek these spiritual gifts and every need that we have from God in prayer, in a persistent, beggarly way. And the first thing he says is, we ought to ask. We ought to ask God for all the things that we desire and that we need. Jesus says, when we approach God in prayer, we ought to come with a humble mindset, recognizing our humble state, our needy state, that everything that we have, everything that we need, ultimately comes from God, and that we depend upon Him for everything. To ask of God in prayer is to be conscious of the fact that we are fallen sinners, that we don't deserve anything, that we need a mediator like Christ to stand between us and God and make sure that what we need we will provide from Him. It is to admit that everything that we have is ultimately not the effect of our work, but of God's grace and goodness. In James chapter 4, he reminds his audience that if they are to receive the things that they desire, if they are to receive spiritual wisdom and material gifts from God, they need to ask. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. And so to ask of God, first of all, is to plead as a beggar pleads for a handout. And unless we become aware of our need for God, our need for His gifts, we cannot approach Him with the humility and the purity of heart that He requires and that pleases Him, that pleases all those who would pray to Him. So first, we are to ask. Secondly, Christ teaches us here to seek. He says, seek and you will find. We are to search out the things that we ask of God. So to seek in prayer is not just to ask humbly, it's to act in faith and eagerly pursue the things that we are requesting. I think if we're honest with ourselves, very often we have to admit that we ask for God's blessings, we ask for His provisions and His spiritual provisions, but we then go forward and we put little effort into actually pursuing those things that the Bible tells us are God's will for us. We ask for greater spiritual maturity for ourselves and for our children. But then very often we neglect the very means of grace by which the Lord promises to bring about that maturity in our families' lives. We desire to experience the rest of God, the peace of God in our lives, but then we neglect frequent worship, which is a commemoration of, a celebration of the rest and the peace that we have in Christ that He's already earned for us. We want wisdom. We want understanding for the Christian life, but we don't seek the will of God in His Word on a daily basis. Jesus says to pray in a proper manner is not just to ask, but to seek those very things that we ask for. To be active in our prayer. To combine a humble request with an active faith. Jesus will say later on in this very chapter that it is those who do the will of God, those who seek His will above all, those are the ones who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Finally, Jesus commands us to knock, to knock. Our approach to God when we knock combines the things we've looked at already, a humble request, seeking God's will, and then doing it over and over and over and over again without stopping. One commentator puts it this way, continually knocking at the door of the kingdom palace until the King, the gracious Father, opens the door and grants us what we need. We are to be like the persistent widow and plant ourselves at God's doorstep and repeatedly ask for his goodness and his justice and his grace and his provisions and not stop until they are given. And of course, in the case of our righteous Father, who is not like the unjust judge who would not give justice to the persistent widow, in the case of our righteous Father, we can be assured that he will never fail to give it. Because he is good and faithful. He delights in giving us good gifts. And so these three commands, these three imperatives, ask, seek, knock, remind us that while we are beggars, we are not ordinary beggars. We are privileged. We are insiders because Christ allows us, he's earned the right for us to come close to the palace, to knock at God's door. And not be sent away empty-handed. In Christ alone, the door of mercy, the door of grace, is no longer shut to us as if we were enemies or intruders, outsiders to the kingdom. No, God's door is open to us as his children, as now friends of God. The great 4th century church father John Chrysostom once said, "To knock is to approach God with intensity and passion." But then he says this, "But if you do not receive what you ask immediately, do not despair. For it is because of this that Jesus said, 'Knock,' to show that even if God does not open the door immediately, we should remain at the door knocking." God commands us to pray persistently, with hope, with active faith, until God provides the very things that he promises to give. Those are the parts of persistent prayer: to ask, to seek, and to knock. Well, since we are privileged beggars in Christ, Jesus goes on and says, we are also the recipients, the heirs, of many gracious promises of God, promises that come to us as we pray to God in faith. Our passage teaches us in the second place there are wonderful promises attached to persistent prayer. Jesus says here in verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened to you." Jesus is saying to the crowds at the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, your God, your Heavenly Father, is not stingy when it comes to giving good things to his children. He's not stingy. He's not cheap. It's not as if God sits in the heavens with his arms folded and a frown on his face and finds some strange delight in withholding good things from his children. That's not the God we serve. No, the best gifts are available freely, without any reservation, to those who persistently ask and seek and knock. And Jesus gives us an excellent example, an illustration here, to show us how our Heavenly Father will always make good on his promises. Jesus says, even human parents give good things to their children. Look at what he says here in verse 9. "Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Jesus says, even human parents, even though they're sinful by nature, even though they're often self-centered rather than God-centered, even though they're inconsistent, even they give their children what they need. If that's true on a human level, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who is the overflowing source, the fountain of all goodness, how much more will he give good things to his children when they ask with a genuine desire? And so we notice, first of all, God's promise in persistent prayer, his promises are inherently gracious. God answers our prayers out of sheer goodness, out of his very nature as a loving heavenly Father. It's not as if we come to God and we obligate him to meet our needs. No, God is his own incentive to give us good things when we call upon him. And he is a God who does not deceive us. Jesus again turns to a human illustration in the family. He says, no loving earthly father would deceive his son by giving him a hard, inedible stone when he asks for a piece or cake of bread. Nor would he give his son a harmful snake when he asks for something like a piece of fish. Well, certainly then our perfect heavenly Father will not toy with us. He'll not deceive us when we come to him with earnest requests. He will always give us what is for our good. And it's on that point we need to not be mistaken when it comes to prayer. We need to not miss the full significance of what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus wants us to understand and believe that God, when we come to him in prayer, requesting our needs and our desires, God will give us what is for our good. You notice that? Jesus is not teaching that God will always give us what we want. But he will give us what we need, what is good for us. God sometimes denies our requests out of love. He doesn't always give us an immediate answer to our cries for help or when we plead with him to remove a thorn in the flesh or a trial in our lives. God sometimes says no to our requests, whether they are a good request or a foolish request. God is so sovereign that sometimes he ordains what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves in his children. He gives us what we need. When I began high school, I aspired to be a football player. And the reason was I enjoyed the game. I played it during recess since I was a little kid. I thought I was pretty good at it. I had grand visions of being the next great running back or wide receiver in school history. But all my parents had to do was take one look at my lanky, lightweight, 135-pound frame at that time and conclude that allowing me to follow my dream of playing football would reflect pretty badly on their parenting skills. Because I would have been thoroughly crushed to a pulp had my parents allowed me to pursue my desire to play football. I knew what I wanted. I knew what I desired. I wanted to be the next great football player. But they knew what was best. And their rejection of my request to play football was motivated by their love for me, their desire to protect me, to keep me around a little bit longer. Well, even more so, God knows our needs, while we often mistakenly think that we know what they are. And so when our prayers go unanswered for a time, or when God responds to our prayer by bringing the opposite of what we request, or by bringing difficult trials into our lives, we can still be confident, we can still take comfort in knowing that God's answer is always in accord with his gracious and merciful and perfectly good character. He will never give us a serpent. He will never give us a stone. He will always give us what is for our ultimate good. He knows what we need, Jesus says just one chapter earlier in Matthew 6. He gives us what we need. He knows what we need even before we ask him. And so when we go to the Lord in prayer and we claim the wonderful promise that when we ask, we will be receiving what we need. When we seek, we will find. And when we knock, God will open the door. When we receive these promises by faith, we at the same time need to ask Christ in prayer to strengthen our weak faith to accept the will of God. We need to ask Him to make us enthusiastic in our prayers, filled with anticipation and delight in seeing how He is going to meet that need that we bring to Him. And pray that He would keep us from doubting, keep us from grumbling when the answer doesn't come back the way that we wish. John Calvin puts it so well when he says, "We should not think that God has no concern for us when He doesn't answer our requests. He has the power, He alone has the power, the wisdom to discern what is truly to our advantage." We think we know. God truly knows. Our emotions, our desires are often blind, and that's why we need to submit our pattern for prayer. Submit our desires, submit our requests to the Word of God when we can't discern what they should be for ourselves. Well, so far Jesus has commanded us to ask humbly, to actively seek the will of God, to persist in our prayers and not stop until God answers. And certainly, as we've seen, God's promises to answer our prayer are in accord with His fatherly love, and that comforts us today tremendously to know that. But there's one thing that remains yet. Jesus concludes His exhortation here by reminding us of one of the purposes of persistent prayer. And it's a purpose of our prayer that we often overlook. We often overlook this. In verse 12, in which Jesus summarizes really everything that He has said up to this point, He says this, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is how Jesus sums up, brings to a close what He has just been teaching the crowds. And I included this verse for our reading and our sermon tonight because in light of verse 12, the meaning of what we've just looked at might change somewhat. Our perception of this passage might change somewhat. Because up until now, it seems like Jesus has just been teaching about a method of prayer that emphasizes our personal needs. But now in verse 12, he recaps everything and says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." Seems like an odd way to conclude this teaching about persistent prayer in the Christian life. But we have to understand where these verses, verses 7 through 11 that we've been looking at, where they fall in light of everything around it. Because just before these verses in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 7, Jesus calls us to gain wisdom for living life with others, for dealing with conflict, dealing with difficult people around us, showing love, showing compassion, dealing Christianly with our neighbors. I know I've preached on this text, I think, this past year, where Jesus says in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 7, first of all, judge not that you not be judged. In other words, gain a heart of charity and love rather than hypocrisy in judging others around you. And then later in those verses, he says, but also you must judge when it is time to step away from a relationship, from someone who has put God's word up to contempt and hatred. Jesus is certainly teaching here in our passage that we should pray for and seek our own spiritual nourishment, our own physical needs. But he's reminding us, he's putting this all in context, reminding us that the blessings that God gives to us through prayer are not meant to be just for personal gain. God also blesses us for the good of our neighbors. He urges us to pray persistently to obtain spiritual wisdom so that we can be His distinct followers, His disciples in the world. As we rub shoulders with our neighbors and our co-workers, our friends and family as we seek to witness about Christ's kingdom rule and carry the sweet fragrance of the gospel to all that we meet. And so the imperatives to ask and seek and knock are given so that our prayers might not just be for ourselves, but also other-centered. So it might be a blessing, a light, salt to those around us as well. How many of you feel weak and inadequate for that task? How many of you sense that there's a lack of wisdom in your soul for dealing with some of the difficult interpersonal exchanges that you have on a daily basis with your neighbors and co-workers? Are you having trouble right now making sense of what's going on in your life, making sense of your circumstances? Are you struggling to love the Lord and your neighbor and even love those in your own home? Well, our Lord Jesus knows our weakness. He knows our need, and that's why he tells us to pray. Sincere, persistent prayer. That's the way through which God strengthens us for this service, not just our private lives, but for our service in the kingdom. And that's why he says, don't make yourself a stranger to God's doorstep. Ask, seek, knock with a persistence of faith. God will answer your prayer in his time. He will answer it in his way. And he needs no persuasion, no motivation outside of himself. Our God is infinitely greater than the most loving of human parents. And when we ask of him, when we seek his righteousness, when we knock incessantly upon his door, we can be confident. We can be assured that he will strengthen us. He'll prepare us to be his steadfast disciples in our homes and in the world. Let's pray to him for that very thing. Gracious God, we thank you for the glorious means of prayer by which we have direct communion with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this arms open promise that when we ask for things that are according to your will, we will receive. When we seek after and pursue the things that are in keeping with the righteousness of your kingdom, we will find them. And when we knock upon your door, we will not be sent away as outsiders, as foreigners to your kingdom, but the doors will fly open wide and we will be ushered in as your children, as the heirs of all of your promises, promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so grateful that when we call out to you in prayer, you will meet our needs. You are so wise. You are so beneficent that you already know by your infinite wisdom what we need before we ask. And you are not a God who shrugs off our problems. You are not a God who finds some sick delight in teasing us or toying with us and keeping us from what is good for us. No, O Lord, you will truly provide out of your very character what is good for us and what we truly need to be your people and to live in the joy and satisfaction of knowing you and belonging to you. So, Lord, give us patience and submission. Patience for when it seems like your answers are slow in coming, and submission when your answers are not as we desire. Lord, make us obedient to your will, and Lord, help us to know that whatever comes to us, even if it is part of this veil of tears, even if it is part of the valley of the shadow of death, even if we feel as if we are in the wilderness where there is no water, may we know that even that has been ordained by you to accomplish your purpose in us, to show us your love, and to conform us in holiness. And Lord, as we claim these promises, may we remember that we have a call to witness to those around us, to do unto them as we would have them do unto us. to pray for wisdom, insight, so that we can navigate the challenging relationships in this world in a way that honors you and witnesses to Jesus Christ. Lord, prepare us for these things, we pray, in the coming week. Amen. Let's turn to number 518. Number 518.